Welcome to a burning fire, Jeremiah 20 and verse 9. Your speaker is Jim Boyd. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Genesis 6 and verse 5. This is a description of the world just prior to the destruction of the world by the flood at the time of Noah. The extent of wickedness is beyond imagination. And we may feel that the world is almost like that now, and doubtless such is true of some quarters of it. But every age considers its problems and its woes worse than any other. There are many good moral people in the world, and there are many New Testament Christians as well. But we do not minimize the evil and the injustices and the degeneracy that abounds in the world. It is true that evil dominates our world, and this is depressive. Crime grows faster than the population. There are more and more robberies and murders, rapes, seditions and riots, abuses from year to year. We're witnessing the deterioration of the God-given plan for the home. We suffer in America the highest divorce rate in the world. And our papers, television, and magazines overflow with violence, moral decay, wars, corruption. They report on it, they promote it, and they glamorize it. The holy things of God are disrespected, such as the church and the gospel. Authority and morality, even the dignity and sacredness of human life. The nation is almost submerged beneath materialism and spiritual poverty, evolution and atheism, with the three accompanying A's of alcohol, adultery, and abortion. Wickedness in high places is commonplace. The influence of powerful people only contributes to a worsening situation. And the forces that are trying to hold back the tide of error seem so weak and inadequate. They seem confused, divided, and ineffective. And on the surface, there seems to be little about which to be optimistic. Someone has suggested that those who are optimistic are just not really paying attention. And yet the Scriptures teach the Christian to fear not, to be not anxious, be of good cheer, and that godliness with contentment is great gain. You see, the Christian does not look on this world as others do. He knows this world is not his home, but only a temporary dwelling place. Now one may ask, why be cheerful? Why be optimistic? What reason is there to be content and to be happy? But even as the question is asked, it is apparent that many have found refuge and peace and contentment in the midst of the storms of life. Many are smiling amidst the gloom. Some are not overwhelmed. Why is that? The Christian remains cheerful and optimistic, not because he lives a life of indifferent hilarity or because he's on some kind of psychological high that ignores reality. He does not contend being a Christian is fun when he and others suffer because of what they believe and do. He knows that he has a mission in life. He has a reason for living, a goal to reach, a hope in his heart. He has a cause for which to stand. So many have never learned what life is nor the reason for it. They grope about seeking power and pleasure and popularity, doing all sort of weird and bizarre things, trying to add some meaning to their existence in ways that have never brought man the satisfaction of his needs and desires. And in contrast to those poor and deluded souls, the Christian is fortunate to have heard, to have learned, and to have accepted the more excellent way that God has provided. And therefore he has a hope, a basic element in Christian character. Hope is a part of the Christian's armor. 1 Thessalonians 5 and verse 4, the anchor of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, Hebrews 6 and verse 19. In fact, Paul says we are saved by hope, and that's because our hope keeps us on the right path. It renews our determination. It prevents us from being overturned even though tossed about by waves of the distresses of life. The psalmist admonished, hope thou in God, Psalm 42:5. Our hope is stayed on God through his Son, Jesus Christ, who is the giver of hope. The Christian's hope is not founded on fantasy and escapism, nor just wishful thinking and the lack of realism, but on solidly grounded and undergirded hope by the revelation from God in the Bible. Our hope springs from the assurance and the conviction that good will ultimately triumph over evil. And there is reason for this conviction. We do not ignore or belittle or minimize the world's disorders. And while we're not blinded to the present, the very terrible realities that are around us, neither are we blinded by them and unable to see the eternal realities that have been assured us by the Creator of all things. We are aware that the victory over evil has its cost. We are aware that Christ has made it possible for us to be victorious. But thanks be to God who giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ, 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 57. We are aware that there is a high cost for us to pay, but we're willing and ready to pay that cost. We concede that things are not as they ought to be. In fact, when we see what God says man should be, we are more aware than most that things are not as they ought to be. But we are determined to be as we ought to be, regardless of the rest of the world. We are fully conscious that this life is not all there is to our existence. Paul wrote great words of faith and hope when he said, "And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are called according to his purpose," Romans 8, verse 28. Now this does not teach that everything happens is good for us. Neither does it teach that God makes everything happen. The things that God has provided refers to the system of salvation through Christ, and those things work for man's good. We can benefit from these things if we love God and respond to his call, a call that comes through the gospel, 2 Thessalonians 2 and verse 14. God has worked out certain things that are for man's good. God has provided his Son. God has provided the way of forgiveness of sins that leads to heaven. These things are for our good. The Christian serves God in the spirit of the words of Isaiah 26 and verse 3. "The Lord will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth thee." Therefore, our hope is not just wishful thinking. It is not refusing to face reality. Rather, we face reality with confidence even in an evil world, knowing that God's will shall prevail. The book of Revelation sends us the message of victory to those who are faithful in the Lord. And being faithful means we can and we will overcome. There are four legs to our table of optimism. One is faithfulness of God. "There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape that ye may be able to bear it." 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 13. Friend, this tells us that there is nothing that shall happen this day that God and I together cannot handle. God is faithful, he's reliable, he's dependable. We can count on God. He is our strength, our shield. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Again, Paul said, "But the Lord is faithful, who shall establish you and keep you from evil." 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 3. Hebrews 10:23 reads, "Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised." Now this does not mean we shall not face hardships, but it means that we shall be victorious over them if we remain faithful to the faithful one. But the second leg of our table of optimism is Jesus Christ is the perfect example of optimism. Consider how optimistic he was when he came to an evil world to save the world. He demonstrated love and truth and honor in the midst of hate and error and every form of dishonorable conduct and thought. By his obedience to the Father's will, he showed man light and life. He lived perfectly before God. a sinless life that even though sin and temptation was all around him. Becoming our Savior by his death on the cross, he showed his optimism in giving the Great Commission to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. By offering salvation, even rising from the dead, giving man a guide for life. And the third leg of the table of optimism is the Christian's avenue of prayer. Paul wrote, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your request be made known unto God." Hebrews chapter 4. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need." John wrote, "And this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. And if we know that he hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we desired of him." Now I know that some would reduce prayer to a mere form and a ritual. Others attribute the power of prayer to nothing more than a psychological exercise. But James tells us, in James 5 and verse 16, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." Tennyson commented, "More things are wrought by prayer than this world dreams of." The avenue of approach through prayer is open to children of God. God will hear us, God will answer our prayer, and will answer it according to his will, according to his infinite wisdom, as to what is best for us. Knowing this, we can be optimistic. And fourthly, there is the unrepealable law of sowing and reaping in Galatians 6, 7, and 8. We usually consider this law as a warning to us. It is, "For he that soweth to his flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption." We're told, "God shall not be mocked. What we sow, we shall reap." But friend, this is a law of promise of good things as well. It goes on to say, "But he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting." In other words, God promises us that if we live according to his direction, we shall be blessed, not only in this life, but in the next as well. For this reason, we can place confidence in Paul's very next statement, "And be not weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap, if we faint not." Galatians 6 and verse 9. Paul wrote, and he stressed the value of serving God in 1 Corinthians 15:58, right after he noted that our victory is in Christ. He said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, forasmuch as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." There's a story about a small lad. He was on a sailing ship many years ago that was overtaken in a terrible storm at sea. All the passengers were very afraid and feared for their lives, except this lad. He was calm, he was serene. It was not because he was unaware of the storm, nor unconcerned about the danger. When he was asked why he was calm even under such trying circumstances, he replied, "My father is the captain of the ship." His serenity was due to his confidence in his Father, who controlled the ship. Friend, our Heavenly Father controls things too. A small boy and his father were walking home, and the night was very dark. The small boy asked his father, "Daddy, are you afraid?" And the father answered, "No, son, not at all." Then the boy spoke with greater confidence, "I'm not afraid either." So it is with us. If we be faithful Christians, this is our Father's world. So long as we walk with him, we need not be anxious. He is mindful of us. He cares for us. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7. It is in the light of these truths, friend, that we have every reason to go about our lives as Christians, discharging our duties with vigor and enthusiasm, with resolution and a keen sense of responsibility and optimism. Every generation has its challenges. We have ours. We may wish we had lived in calmer times and more tranquil circumstances, but as Mordecai told Esther, who but knows that thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Our nations, our homes, the church, needs the influence and the standards, the teaching and the discipline of Jesus Christ. Let us not fail ourselves and our children, our friends and our neighbors. Let us not fail the Lord in this great hour of need. May we develop and possess Christian purpose, hope and optimism and confidence, and allow our zeal and fervor to surge from us in doing the Master's will to His glory and to our salvation. This has been A Burning Fire, and your speaker is Jim Boyd. Until next time.